We're continuing in our study of the book of Acts. Come to chapter 16 today, verses 13 to 40, entitled Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them, gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul cried in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent to the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now come out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." And the people reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and we took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Well, Paul and Silas have had so many missionary encounters, but most we really have no record of at all. And it's rare that we get such a detailed account like this one here in Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi was located in ancient Greece on the eastern border of the Roman province of Macedonia, about 10 miles inland from the coast, directly northwest of the port city of Neapolis. Philippi sat on a fertile plain through which passed a trade highway that linked the Aegean and Adriatic seas. It was a well-used travel route to Rome. It was originally founded by immigrants from Thrace. If you take out your trusty map there, you can find Thrace. It's that purple thing just to the north there. They came from there, settled in Philippi, not far away at all. It was known for abundant gold mines and numerous springs of water. Later, around 359 BC, the city was renamed after Philippi, renamed Philippi after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. In the New Testament, the city had come under Roman rule, had a diverse population of native Thracians, Greeks, and Romans, and that's the condition it was in when Paul and Silas arrived there. It says, on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke with the women who had come there, one who was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. She was a worshiper of God. Now, meeting on the Sabbath at a known gathering place for the Jews was a good place to find an audience to preach the gospel. So they go there. They went down by the riverside, as it were. There they found a gathering of women to whom they spoke, and the gospel is declared, and Lydia believes. Verse 15, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now we find several household baptisms in the New Testament. It seems to set a pattern that when the head of household believed and was baptized, the other members of the household were baptized as well, and this would be understood now as a Christian household. And they, all of them, would then become, in a certain sense, disciples of Christ. Though they may not be actual believers yet, they would be taught the faith and urged to believe. Now, she invites the missionary crew to come to her home. It's believed that she was wealthy because of her trade of selling this purple fabric, which was sold, it was quite expensive, sold to royalty or to other very high-class people. So if you're dealing in that sort of thing, you're probably making some significant money. She apparently had a fairly large home, adequate to accommodate the itinerant preachers, so they lodged there. But then there's the issue of this slave girl. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And as she kept doing this for many days, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now, even though the things she was saying were true, they were men who were proclaiming things about the Most High God, and they were proclaiming the way of salvation. It was true, but she was interfering with the ministry of Paul and Silas. I was tempted to have one of you be a plant, and as I'm preaching here, have you start shouting things that are true and see whether that's annoying or not. It would have been, but I thought better of it. On this, Longenecker said, but while the demon-inspired words provided some free publicity for the missionaries and helped them gather an audience, when it continued for many days, it became a nuisance. The demon's words were getting more of a hearing than the proclaiming of the gospel. So Paul commanded the evil spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of the girl, and the demon left her. So she needed this cleansing by the power of God. In the name of Christ, it happens. Now, her employers obviously were not happy with this because they made quite a bit of money on her fortune-telling, and that was all done. That wasn't going to happen anymore, and they were not happy with that, which takes us to the arrest and the imprisonment of our missionary friends. Verse 19, but when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joins in. And so they rip their clothes off and beat them with rods. Now, mostly I would think motivated by vengeance because of the loss of their income. But they make this point that these men are also Jews. So there may have been some anti-Semitism going on there among these guys also. Now, Timothy and Luke were not arrested because they were not Jews. Luke was a Gentile. Timothy was a half-breed. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. So according to the Greeks, he was a Greek. According to the Jews, he was a Jew. So the magistrates treated him as though he was a Greek and didn't arrest him. But they were all involved in declaring the message and these practices they couldn't perform as Romans, but only the two Jews were arrested. "These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city, advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans." So they accuse him of disturbing the peace. Now there's truth in what they say. They did advocate a religion counter to Roman practice. The pagan polytheism was false. It was degenerate. While Paul and Silas preached the truth of Christ, there was a clear difference. And some people were upset. Upset by what they had proclaimed. But this probably wouldn't have become a big deal had it not been for the slave owners whipping up the crowd to a frenzy and all the anger and everything else. So in verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they go before the magistrates, but there's nothing said here about conducting a trial or anything else. It sounds like all they did was rip off their clothes and have them beaten. The Jews limited the number of strokes you could receive in a beating to 39. Because God had put a limit on at 40. They didn't want to exceed that, so you got 39 lashes. The Romans didn't have any limitation. They could beat you until you got tired of being beaten. Think of that. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. How would you like to be hit with this stick 39 times? Huh? Anybody want to volunteer for that? Yeah. I'm gonna hit myself one time. Ooh, that hurt. That really did hurt. Now the rod they used was probably longer than this and probably a little bit more bigger around. We don't know for sure, but even a stick like this would seriously hurt, wouldn't it? And if they did what the Jews did and did 39. That would really, really hurt. But if they did more, 40, 50, 60. Now, sometimes, if you're getting so many, the skin would actually break open. And then you would get infections and really sore. So it would last, the pain would last for days, sometimes weeks, and sometimes some people even died just from the beating. Even with rods, not necessarily a scourge. So kids, they did this. Why? Why didn't they try and run away? Why didn't they? Because they loved Jesus and they were willing to suffer for him. Then they were put in jail. After all that beating, they were put in jail into what he calls the inner prison, probably more like a dungeon, where there probably were rats and things like that, and then their feet were put in stocks. You know what that is? That's this wooden thing that your feet go through and they lock it down, so you just can't get away. So they were in a bad, bad, bad situation. Locked in stocks in a nasty place. but their love for Jesus and their trust in him helped them to endure, even in that bad place. We read later what they were doing at midnight. They were praying and singing hymns to God because of his goodness to them. So remember that, kids. Remember that your trust in Jesus is the most important thing in all of life. Well, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So they didn't grumble and complain. They didn't curse their captors. No, rather they praised God and praised doing so even at midnight. The text notes that the other prisoners were listening to them. So even in this very negative situation, they're bearing witness to God and his grace, the God who had saved them. And about midnight, this powerful earthquake hits the place. Now, how widespread it is, we don't know. It seems that it was miraculous in that it loosed the stocks and the other restraints and things on the prisoners, but it doesn't say anything about damage to the prison itself. Foundations were shaken, but the building is still standing, apparently. All the doors are knocked open. And the prisoners were all loose. They could walk right out if they wanted to. When the jailer woke, in verse 27, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer sees what had happened, and he makes, according to his thinking, a really good assumption that the prisoners had all escaped. And why wouldn't he? Wouldn't you, if you're given that opportunity, your chains fall off, the door is open, bing, you're going to make a beeline for the street. But the prisoners remain. I mean, what prisoners do that? Freedom is right there. The door is open. Well, not many would do that, but these did. They all stayed. Now, based on his assumption, the jailer was about to kill himself, because you know the law that if your prisoner gets away, you pay with your life. And his sword was already drawn. But Paul calls out to him not to harm himself. And that had to be an extraordinarily startling statement. You're figuring the prison is empty. You got your sword out. You're ready to do yourself in. And then all of a sudden, you hear this voice shouting, "Don't harm yourself!" Who said that? Where'd that come from? Well, Paul adds, "We are all here." What an extraordinary event. What a relief to the jailer. There he is, ready to stab himself or slit his throat, and now someone's yelling, "Stop, wait, we're here." Verse 29, then the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why would he ask that question? This event would have shaken him to the core, no doubt, but why ask about salvation? Now, perhaps he had heard the slave girl, the things that she was saying, that these men are messengers of the Most High God. If he didn't hear her directly, he may have heard rumors about what she had said about these men. Another possibility is he had heard Paul and Silas singing and praying at midnight. Now, we don't know where his quarters were relative to the prison, probably fairly close by, and everything's pretty much quiet at midnight. You might hear these guys singing and praying. We don't know. But his question is followed by one of those popular verses in the entire book of Acts. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Now, this message of belief is not new. Jesus declared it clearly In John 3, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him, the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Or John 6. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." John 8, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Paul in Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." One more, Romans 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So they are declaring anything new to this jailer? No. This message has been around for quite a while. It's the true message, the one that we all need to take seriously. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary theme of the whole Bible and is especially clear in the New Testament. Well, the jailer believes and he's saved and his household. They're all baptized. And he takes them out and washes their wounds and takes them home and listens to Paul and Silas further expound on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The call to believe in Christ comes to us as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Kiestermacher commented on this. "The jailer becomes the host and invites Paul and Silas to enter his home. The Greek indicates that he leads them up and into his abode." In other words, the prison is at a lower elevation than his residence. The jailer personally cares for the physical needs of Paul and Silas, provides them food and drink. In everything he does for them, he expresses his boundless joy in the Lord because he and his family are now believers. Once again, the Greek signifies that the jailer's faith is a lasting trust in God. And he and the members of his household demonstrate not temporal faith, but true faith in Jesus Christ. They join the ranks of others who, having come to faith, express their joy and happiness. Joy then proceeds from faith, which in itself is alive as a gift from God. Well, then things begin to turn. Verse 37, "But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and you have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, took them out, and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." Now, Paul uses his advantages there as a Roman citizen. He could have just left, as they told him. But he and Silas had been seriously wronged by the authorities. He refuses to leave unless the magistrates come and actually deliver them out from the prison. So they came, they apologized, and took them out. And as they're doing that, why don't you guys just get out of town? But it demonstrates their innocence before the public. They visited Lydia and the brothers and then departed. Now, this was a very important event. A new church was planted in this Gentile city, a Roman colony. Christ was proclaimed, and in time, the church grew and later received a letter from Paul that we call Philippians. Precious truths are communicated in that letter that have encouraged believers right down to today. So Jesus Christ was set forth before them. Set forth before them as the only way of salvation. Remember what Kevin talked about a little before? He's the only way. And they trusted him, and so must we. Jesus alone can make us right with God. He does so by our believing in his life and death and resurrection and ascension. All of this was done for us as our substitute, as our Savior, as our Redeemer and Lord. Jesus is the one to whom we need to turn. Not just when we're sitting here pleasantly on a Sunday morning, but when life really turns bad. Would you be joining in with them, singing and praying at midnight in a rotten, stinking dungeon of a prison? That's what faith in Christ can do in the heart of someone who loves him. So I would urge you to trust him, to love him, to acknowledge the great glory of his gospel and what's been accomplished for you by our precious Lord and Savior. Let's come to his table.